From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Our speaker is the Reverend Armin Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Pastor Tomassian is bringing a series of studies in Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Before today's message, we invite your attention to a brief devotional thought taken from Morning by Morning by C.H. Spurgeon.
This morning's text is found in the Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 13. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. Myrrh may well be chosen as the type of Jesus on account of its preciousness, its perfume, its pleasantness, its healing, preserving, disinfecting qualities, and its connection with sacrifice. But why is he compared to a bundle of myrrh? First, for plenty. He is not a drop of it. He is a casket full. He is not a sprig or flower of it, but a whole bundle. There is enough in Christ for all my necessities. Let me not be slow to avail myself of him. Our well-beloved is compared to a bundle again, for variety. For there is in Christ not only the one thing needful, but in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything needful is in him. Take Jesus in his different characters, and you will see a marvelous variety: prophet, priest, king, husband, friend, shepherd. Consider him in his life, death, resurrection, ascension, second advent. View him in his virtue, gentleness, courage, self-denial, love, faithfulness, truth, righteousness. Everywhere he is a bundle of preciousness. He is a bundle of myrrh for preservation, not loose myrrh to be dropped on the floor or trodden on, but myrrh tied up, myrrh to be stored in a casket. We must value him as our best treasure. We must prize his words and his ordinances. And so we must keep our thoughts of him and knowledge of him as under lock and key, lest the devil should steal anything from us. Moreover, Jesus is a bundle of myrrh for specialty. The emblem suggests the idea of distinguishing, discriminating grace. From before the foundation of the world, he was set apart for his people, and he gives forth his perfume only to those who understand how to enter into communion with him, to have close dealings with him. O blessed people, whom the Lord hath admitted into his secrets, and for whom he sets himself apart! O choice and happy who are thus made to say, A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me.
Search my heart, O dear Father, of thee and thee only. Give me a thirst for thy presence divine. Lord, keep my focus on loving thee, holy. Purge
In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, we read, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." In these days when the forces of evil are devastating our land, God's people need to pray. More than that, we must engage in united prayer. Just as the apostles and the early church were of one accord gathering for prayer, the cry for our day must be, "Let us pray." To encourage the Lord's people to this end, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a new publication entitled The Case for United Prayer. Presented within its pages are excerpts from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Prime, and Pastor Richard Cross. The centerpiece of the book is Samuel Prime's first-hand account of the famous New York City prayer meetings of 1857, begun by one man, Jeremiah Lanfear. This simple effort was blessed by God until prayer meetings sprang up all over the nation and ushered in a mighty revival that spread across the sea to Great Britain, culminating in the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. To obtain your copy of The Case for United Prayer free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Case for United Prayer, and we'll be happy to provide it. As Pastor Tamassian continues this series from 1 Thessalonians, he concludes a message entitled, Experiencing the Transformative Power of the Word of God. The text is verse 13 of chapter 2. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, here is the Reverend Armin Tomassian.
In this context, I have no trouble with using the word decision. That you make a conscious, you reflect a conscious desire that yes, this is not the mere words of men. This is the word of God. In Him I live and move and have my being. And He has given me His word. And it comes, therefore, in such a way that there is nothing more authoritative in the universe. Not my feelings, not my opinions, not my desires, not my background, my heritage, what my family think. At times I imagine we forget that the individuals of whom Paul is speaking and addressing most likely would have lost their family members and their friendship. Those that would not believe, those that would have nothing to do with them because they're submitting themselves to Jesus Christ. If we could have salvation and hide our recognition and living out of the lordship of Christ in our lives, that would be the much easier path. I could sit there in the synagogue and agree to it and say, yes, I see Jesus as the Messiah coming to die for my sins, and I believe that, but I'm not going to say anything. I'm just covertly going to live on in the synagogue so I'm not excommunicated out of the synagogue and lose my business and all the support that I receive from members of this synagogue and this Jewish community. No, they came. In fact, that's what verse 6 of chapter 1 said, if you noticed, where you have that same term used as you have in the verse we're looking at. They received the word of God in much affliction. It cost them something to receive it. If we are going to see then the transformative power of the word manifested, then this is an important step, important aspect. The right receiving of the word. We don't lower the bar and say, look, just pray a prayer with me, and then you'll be on your way to heaven, regardless of what follows. No. We're looking for lives transformed. New creations in Christ, where the old things pass away, all things become new, nothing less will do. If we lessen it, we diminish the power of the cross. We lessen the purpose for which Christ died. Thirdly, if we want to see then the transformative power of the word, there will be a reformation by the word of God. A reformation by the word of God. At the end of the text, he says, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Here he brings it up to the present. That this word of God they received rather than the word of man. They received the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It didn't just result in their conversion. It was resulting in the ongoing transforming of their lives. This is what I say, going back to what I mentioned. This is an answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just that they may receive the words that the Father had given to the Son to give to them, but that they would be sanctified through the truth. They, look at it, this word of God that they received effectually worketh also in you. The word effectually there in the Greek is the same word we get our word energy from. It has the idea of operating and manifesting that operation in their lives. You could see a difference in these people. One day they were walking without Christ. The next day they had received Christ rightly into their lives and hearts, submitted themselves to His word, and the transformation began. And many of you sitting before me, you can say you've been there. We sang Psalm 40 because of the transformation that is reflected there in the language of the psalmist, that He took me also up out of a miry pit and out of the miry clay. And He set my feet upon a rock. There's a transition. There's a change. It's a testimony of what the Lord does for His people when they cry to the Lord and wait for Him. And it's experienced by the believer on an ongoing basis through their trials, but it also reflects a life of coming to know Christ. The experience of salvation and having the new song put in your heart and in your mouth, even praise unto your God, that many shall see and fear and shall trust in the Lord. the Word of God continued to operate in them to change them. Is that not how, again, we made mention of it already, but I think of it again, Psalm 1, the very first Psalm, shows this transformation of the Word of God when it is properly received and applied to the life. His delight is in the law of the Lord, verse 2, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. And what happens? How does that Word operate then in their life? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You must see the link between meditation in the Word, submission to that Word, and the result of prosperity. Spiritual prosperity. The soul flourishing and being made fat. Being like a tree planted by water. Not just randomly there. Not a tree that randomly came from the seed of another tree and just found its way into the soil and grew upwards randomly. And perhaps in a way that was not conducive to growing in a healthy fashion. These trees are planted. There's deliberation here. As he gives himself deliberately to the Word, meditating in it day and night, he's like a tree deliberately planted by water in the most beneficial position so that he can bring forth fruit in a season and not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Of course, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. It gets into the whole subject of sanctification. The Word of God is necessary to our sanctification. When you are faced with Christians struggling, doubting their faith, saying things they ought not to be saying, questioning God, having wrong ideas about God, when you hear that and see that, nearly always, that person's not reading the Word. And if they are reading the Word, they're not reading it with profit. They're not taking it as it is in truth, the Word of God. They're coming to it to make accusations against it. Again, remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8, that if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The understanding of truth comes after submission to the truth. What we want is to reverse that. We want to change that. We want to see the truth and say, okay, I see it for what it is, and then I'm going to continue in it. But the Lord calls us to do something very different. He calls us to submit to it, and then we'll see the truth of it. And the reason he does that is because he's the authoritative figure in this universe. He says, submit to it because I have stated it. And once you submit to it, you'll begin to understand it. But of course, today people will not do that. They come, as I said earlier, they put God in the witness stand. See if it tests out something to be believable. Of course, they can't see the truth. They're blind. Blind as could be. How thankful, therefore, we must be to the Word of God. There are many of us here this morning that can read verse 13, meditate on it, and say, there was my experience. I thank God without ceasing. You see that? I thank God without ceasing. I'm always thanking the Lord because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Thanking God for the right receiving of the word and seeing people transformed by its power. There's no greater joy. No greater joy to the individual who can put themselves there and say, I've been there. I've known this myself. And no greater joy than watching others experience the same. Coming to the Word of God and feeling the impact of it, not just hearing it and receiving it, but making a decision to make it the law of their lives, throwing all their weight into it, and saying, I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and obey all that He has given in His Word. Remember what Job said in Job 23:12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Why is that? Job, why? I can't bring him back and ask him to explain it, but I think, hazard a guess, I have an idea. His food the sustenance of life, the material bread that kept him alive, would only do so for a short period of time. It was limited. And he could eat his bread and he could dine with the best of food that was available. And often he did, no doubt. But he esteemed the word of God's mouth more than his necessary food, because that gave life to him. Even as he would eat, while it would give present energy, it wasn't really adding life to his years, as it were. But as he would eat the word of God, as he would receive words from his God and receive it into his heart, it was adding life to him. Paul talks about this, that while the outward man perisheth, regardless of what you eat, the outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We should be internally, in our being, in our spirits, far stronger than we ever were when we first believed. So Job considered his words more than his necessary food. Those at Thessalonica received it and embraced it in the same way. And they did so because the heart of the Scriptures, the heart of God's word, is actually a message of grace. It's of his gracious condescension to sinners. A message of life to those who are in death. How can that not be received? Why should that ever be rejected? Why should we turn away from this? It is the height of folly to hear words of life and continue in a path of death and destruction, of sin, of self, and of idolatry. I like what John Knox said about the word of God, that Scottish reformer. In a letter to other brethren in the ministry, he dealt with the word of God. I'm going to read this paragraph to you. I want you to think about what he's saying and then ask yourself, am I continuing to live in the experience of the word of God like that? Do I see that? Do I see it in that light? Or can I attribute a lot of my problems and struggles and difficulties because I don't see what John Knox understood and sought for others to understand as well? Hear what he says. For as the word of God is the beginning of spiritual life, without which all flesh is dead in God's presence, and as it is the lantern to our feet, without the brightness whereof all the posterity of Adam does walk in darkness, and as it is the foundation of faith, without which no man understands the good will of God, so it is also the only organ and instrument which God uses to strengthen the weak, to comfort the afflicted, to reduce to mercy by repentance such as have slidden, and finally to preserve and keep the very life of the soul in all assaults and temptations. And therefore, if you desire your knowledge to be increased, your faith to be confirmed, your conscience to be quieted and comforted, or finally, your soul to be preserved in life, let your exercise be frequent in the law of your Lord God. Let your exercise be frequent in the law of your Lord God. Are you giving yourself to the word? There are some here, I fear, may desire the word, but you have not made a decision to live it out in your life. As we close here this morning, that's what I want you to do. And I want you to realize the Lord himself is calling you to make that step of allegiance to his word, commitment to Christ, embracing all the benefits of eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, his sanctifying grace, and the promise of glorification one day in heaven itself. But also bringing with it that with these benefits comes a responsibility to make known my gratitude by loving his law and living it out.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.